In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In the early centuries of the Church, there was a man named Emilian. He was the only person in his city who was a Christian. All of the rest of them were unbelievers. This was in the part of the world called Thrace. And the emperor one day sent a commander into Thrace and the cities of that region to destroy all of the Christians. And he came to the town where Emilian lived, and he was overjoyed to find that there were no Christians. And so they set about having a great festival, and the celebrations and the worshiping of the pagan gods, of the idols, the statuary of the ancient Greek and Roman times, it went on for days, along with the associated feasting. But Emilian, while all this feasting and celebrating was going on, took a sledgehammer and went around to all of the temples and broke the statues. And the commander from the emperor set out to find out who had broken all of the statues, and he found someone from outside of the town, a peasant that had wandered in, a stranger that no one knew, and so suspicion fell on him, and they were going to put this man to death. And Emilian spoke up, and he said, "If I do not own up to the work that I have done, it would be as though I had killed this man." And so he confessed that he was a Christian and that he had destroyed all the statues, and he was put to death. When we first hear the story, we might think this happened in the time before the legalization of Christianity, one of those great periods of persecution, but that is not the case. This was many years after the Emperor Constantine had made Christianity legal in the empire, and after he called upon all of the bishops to come together at the Council of Nicaea and begin to give the words to the creed that we still say today. It was after then. It was after his successor, Constantius II, also ruled as a Christian emperor. It was in the time of the third emperor, who was baptized a Christian, and who even read at the evening services and went off to college in Athens along with Basil the Great and St. John Chrysostom. But he turned to paganism and he abandoned his Christian faith and determined that he would bring the pagan religions back to the empire. Emilian was put to death during the time of the emperor Julian the Apostate, one who had been baptized a Christian but abandoned the faith in an attempt to persecute it and destroy it. He only ruled for 8 years, and he was killed by a Persian arrow. But during that time, Christians again were persecuted throughout the empire. What an incredible time to have lived. While he was emperor, Julian at one point imprisoned Basil the Great. Basil, who would speak at the Second Ecumenical Council and help define the teachings about the Holy Trinity, that at the First Council, even the fathers themselves were reluctant to put into words because they were such a great mystery. What a time they lived in. We celebrate today the first 6 ecumenical councils and also St. Emilian. Those councils gave the Word of God as St. Paul speaks to it, as we heard him writing to the Hebrews about this morning. He cautioned the Hebrews, saying, "Listen to those who speak the Word of God to you." follow them and don't follow strange doctrines. And in the passages that we heard from his letter to the Corinthians today, he is again talking about something related. He's cautioning the people at Corinth not to follow one teacher or another. He says, don't follow Apollo, who was a very famous teacher, well-trained, beautiful speaker, very reliable, nothing wrong with his doctrine or teaching. And some said that they followed Apollo. Others said that they followed Peter. And others said, I am of Christ. And there were other factions. And St. Paul ends those passages by saying, I'm glad I only baptized a few of you. Otherwise, there'd be a faction in my name. St. John Chrysostom points out that what St. Paul is speaking against is not one faction as opposed to another. He doesn't take up the cause of any faction. He doesn't say about, for example, those who say, I am of Christ. He doesn't say, this is the right group. It goes beyond just who is right. That's what we always want to know as Americans today. You know, that question always comes up. Well, but who is right? Well, if it's a question of who's right and who's wrong, you've already got contention going on. And Chrysostom is pointing out, St. Paul is speaking out against contention and factionalism and schism altogether. That's the problem. There is no longer oneness and unity in Christ. You can't have oneness and unity in Christ if there is one group that is right and everybody else is wrong. You don't have oneness because all of those who were wrong agree finally with the one who is right. And then you have agreement because they all agree with that one teaching. We are not united by one teaching. We are united in Christ. Once the schism begins, there is a problem. Once the point of contention arises, how about this? And we make the effort to take the teaching and apply it to ourselves in such a way that it justifies something that is very important to us. The problem begins as soon as that effort is made. It's not a matter of whether that person is right or that person is wrong. That's what St. Paul is speaking out against. St. Paul is saying in these two epistles, listen to the word of God. He's not saying listen to the ones who speak the word of God authoritatively on some basis or another. I mean, Peter, Paul. He is saying listen to those who speak of God with one voice. With one voice. This is how we have kept the doctrine and teaching of the faith, the fullness of the faith, for two millennia. We know that what is true is what has always been said everywhere by everyone. And that's how it is at the councils, the ecumenical councils. When Jesus was praying that prayer that we just heard him praying in the Gospel according to St. John, the Garden of Gethsemane, there are two things I'd like to point out today about what he says. First of all, he says about himself, he's talking in the third person. He's praying to God the Father, and he's talking, referring to himself as the Son of God. And he says, Thou hast given him authority over all flesh. And then he talks about those that have been given by the Father to him. Jesus the Christ is the incarnate Son of God. He is the Son of God before he was born, born of a woman, and takes on our flesh. He has authority over all flesh. He has been given authority over all flesh because he is God and he is also incarnate. He is God incarnate. He has authority over all flesh. If we are going to be one with God the Father, then we can only be one with God the Father through the Son. Actually, really. Not by way of some secondary means by doctrine or by teaching or by agreeing with this teacher or that, but by being at one with God the Father in Christ Himself. He has authority over all flesh. We are beings of flesh and blood. We live out our lives and show who we are with, whether we are with God or whether we are secretly for ourselves and are actually sons and daughters of Satan, because we place ourselves first and God is no concern. It's not a matter of doctrine and teaching as to whether or not we are at one with God in Christ. You have given me authority over all flesh, Jesus says. He has authority over the lives that we actually live. That's how and why St. Paul can go to a community and say, there is schism, there is factionalism amongst you. And he's not saying that because he's going to pick one side or another. He's saying it because there is factionalism, where there ought to be oneness. And any kind of secondary issues would, if there had been no break to the oneness, dealt with in some way that did not set one against the other. The other thing that we want to focus on amongst the many things that Jesus says in that prayer, and we've talked about other things in that prayer at other times, but the other thing is that he says to God the Father, the words that you have given to me, I have given to them. The words that God the Father has given, Jesus the Christ spoke, and people have heard. And we can say exactly the same thing about the fathers of the Ecumenical Council. The words that were given to Christ, the Word Himself, Word with a capital L, Logos, the Son of God, incarnate. Jesus the Christ is the living Word of God. He is given to us. Remember, we said that He has authority over all flesh. We are one with God by being one with Him. Really, actually, one with Him bodily, physically. We receive physical communion at the chalice. We go into the world and we live His life. Our oneness is a oneness with Him. The words that come forth from Him are words that come from the Father. The words that come forth from the ecumenical councils are the words of Christ with no division, with no schism, with no split, with no difference between the words spoken by Christ and the Word that Christ is Himself. And that is why, for 2 millennia, the Church has been one. Not because of some intellectual means, not because of some authoritative teaching that lives in the mind, but because of the reality of the life that we share physically with God the Father through His incarnate Son and in the Holy Spirit. That is what unites us together. And that's why and how St. Paul can come to a community and speak against schism, speak against division, and not have it in mind that he's going to take one side over another. This is the kind of oneness that we are called to. It is a oneness with Emilian, who gave his life during a time of apostasy and abandonment and betrayal of the faith by one who knew the Scriptures well, because Julian knew the Scriptures very well, and yet betrayed Christ, just like Judas. None have been lost, Jesus says, except the son of perdition, the one who apostatized, the one who had been part of the gathering of the apostles, and yet when the chips were down, he betrayed our Lord, just as Julian betrayed our Lord. None is lost except the son of perdition. And again, it's not about doctrine or teaching. It's not about difference in interpretation. It's about what inspires, perhaps, the difference in interpretation. The desire to make things work for ourselves, on behalf of ourselves. Once that motive, that desire, begins to spring up in our heart, then already the possibility of schism and dissension and division is there. We don't know specifically and particularly what Judas had in mind. Why did he do things the way he did? It wasn't for money that he betrayed Christ. He did say, "What will you give me?" But it was only to seal the bargain, only to seal the deal. We can see, if we read closely, that it wasn't for money. It was for something else. A desire for things to be different than they are. A desire to have a life separate from the only life that we can possibly share with God, and that is the life of Jesus Christ Himself. All of us are able to live the lives that God gave us to live fully and completely if we unite ourselves to God. That's how we were created, and He has given us the means whereby we can do that. Communion with His only begotten Son, Jesus the Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.